Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was in the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known."
Thanks so much, Wes. Please keep a Bible open there. We're going to work through those verses bit by bit, and it'll definitely help you follow along if you've got the Word of God open in front of you. And this morning, we come to a new sermon series. The Book of John, the Gospel according to John. Someone had a chuckle with me just before the service because I said in the newsletter, we'll probably be working through this series for the next 4 years or so. Just settle in, make yourself comfortable here at Riverbank, and at the end of that 4 years, we can chat about whether you want to stick around. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at the first 18 verses together. Father God, thank you for your word, that we have it, and we have this time set aside together now to study it, to meditate on it. We pray that this would not be a dry intellectual exercise, but something that brings us closer to you. We pray that through Jesus, we would see you and know you and feel you and sense something more today of the joy of being your children and being able to live with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I've had a number of interesting conversations over the last few weeks, and they've tended to go something like this. I'll ask, so what's your own experience with God and religion? Was that part of your upbringing when you were growing up? It was a little bit when I was younger. I've certainly got nothing against Christians. I think we probably need more people in the world who are trying to be kind and loving and moral and good. And, well, as for God, I don't know. I think there probably is a God out there somewhere. I'm certainly not going to say, no, he doesn't exist. And I say, that makes sense. Have you ever thought that you might like to find out more about this God? Would you ever want to look in the Bible and see what it says about Jesus? I don't know about taking it that far. Life is pretty busy already. And to be honest, I don't really think I need the whole Christian thing. I mean, don't get me wrong, if that works for you, that's great. That's great. But, I mean, we all know there's God out there, right? There's something out there, heaven, and it's just hard to be sure about what. I mean, there's so many religions in the world, aren't there? I think the best thing I can do is just focus on what I'm sure of, what's right in front of me, try to be a good person, do my best, and trust that it'll work out. I wonder if you've had a conversation like that before. I think it's a pretty common view in Australia, and I think it makes a lot of sense. I mean, isn't it arrogant to say, well, the Muslims and the Buddhists are wrong, and us Christians are right? Maybe you've heard the story of the three blind men and the elephant. Three blind men were walking along one day, and they came across an elephant. And the first blind man put up his hand, and he touched the elephant's trunk, and he said, oh, wow, this creature is long and flexible like a snake. No, it's not, said the second blind man. It's smooth and flat like a wall, he said as he touched the elephant's side. No, said the third man as he touched the elephant's leg. This creature is round and thick like a tree trunk. The point of the story is that just as each man could only grasp one part of the elephant, so each religion in the world really only grasps one part of spiritual truth, spiritual reality. None of us can grasp all the truth, the whole truth. None of us should claim to say, I can see the whole elephant. We should be humble, right? And admit that we can't see everything and know everything, which makes a lot of sense because we are all blind to some extent, aren't we? I mean, on our own, who of us can claim to have all knowledge and all truth? So surely the best we can do is to accept our limits, to do what seems right to us. Right? Well, yeah, that makes sense. Unless there was someone else in the story, someone who wasn't blind. That's what we would need in order to know the truth, isn't it? Someone who can see the whole elephant and can say to the blind men, you guys are all touching the same thing. Let me describe the elephant for you. And the same is true when it comes to God. The only way we can know the truth about God is if someone breaks into our world and reveals him to us. Man, think about that. Wouldn't that be amazing if that could happen? Wouldn't it be glorious if we didn't all have to just be groping around in the dark all the time, always just trying to work out what is true, always wondering where we can find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in our lives, always looking for the key that will unlock the good life? How do we break free of this? We need someone who isn't blind, who can step into our world and reveal the truth. And friends, the passage we're looking at this morning says that's exactly what happened. 2,000 years ago, a dazzling bright light burst into our world and changed everything. That light was a man called Jesus. And John, the writer of this book, desperately wants us to know who Jesus really is. Because John says he's not just another prophet. He's not just one more blind guy with a few more ideas about the elephant. No, Jesus was completely different, John says. If you know who he is, it will change everything. If you know who Jesus is, you will know who God is. If you know who Jesus is, you will discover truth and light and life. So, let's have a look. Let's see what John wants to tell us about Jesus. As we turn to verse 1, we realize that John is jumping straight in the deep end, right? He is not going to come and dip his toe in the water. He is cannonballing in because he wants us to realize that Jesus is a bit like an iceberg, right? On the surface, it may not look like much, but if you stick your head under the water, you realize there is a lot more than meets the eye. Now, every superhero has a backstory, don't they? We all love a good origin story, an origin movie. We all want to know how Spider-Man got the ability to shoot webs out of his wrists, and how Superman can fly, how Captain Marvel became so insanely powerful. Well, here's the origin story of Jesus. Where should we start? Shall we start with his earthly ministry? Shall we go back all the way to his birth? John says, no, we're going way further back than that. Come back with me to eternity. Verse 1. Have a look if you've got your Bible open. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This brings us to our first point. We're going to see three things about Jesus in this passage. The first is this. His glory. His glory. What makes Jesus so glorious? Well, for starters, he's eternal. John doesn't say, in the beginning, the Word was created. No, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed before the beginning. There's never been a moment when he was not. Someone said, Jesus always was-ing. If you were a good Jewish kid, and you heard these words, in the beginning, it would immediately make you think of the first verse in the whole Bible, wouldn't it? Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's Judaism 101. There is one God and he made everything. And now John, who's a good Jew himself, drops an absolute bombshell. He's going to pull back the curtains and reveal what was going on behind the scenes, reveal the secret true identity of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What makes Jesus so glorious? John says, well, he's eternal. More than that, he is God. Jesus is God. You notice how John explains it so cleverly, so carefully. He says, two key words, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God. It tells us that God the Son and God the Father are not the same. There are multiple persons here in relationship with each other. Christ was with God in the beginning. But John also says Christ was God. Not another God in addition to the main God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Now, it's very clear here and throughout Scripture, there is only one God. Only one God deserves worship, deserves obedience. And this is really, isn't it, the marvel and the mystery of what we call our triune God. Tri means three. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune, meaning unity. Three persons making up only one God. Only one divine being. If that hurts your brain, don't worry, it should. It should. We shouldn't be surprised that the God of the universe is difficult to understand and probably not how we would have invented him. Our heads are spinning at this point. John's just warming up. What makes Jesus so glorious? He's eternal. He's God. Now, he's our creator. Verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Couldn't say it any clearer than that, could you? When God created everything in the beginning, he made it through his Son. How often do we actually think about Jesus' involvement in creation? We think about Jesus on the cross, don't we? Here's Jesus the Creator. That when God spoke and said, let there be light, Christ was the Word that went out from him and caused that light to exist. That's what John explains in verse 4. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. This light doesn't have a power source, doesn't run on solar panels or electricity, doesn't need recharging, never goes out. Jesus is life, and that life sustains and energizes the entire universe. Why do trees grow as their leaves synthesize the sun's energy? Because of Jesus. Why do the planets hold their courses as they zoom through the galaxy like slot cars on a racetrack? Because of Jesus. Why are you alive right now? because of Jesus. Do you see how John wants to stretch our brain and make us marvel at the glory of Christ? The origin story of Jesus doesn't start with his birth as a baby. He existed forever. He is life. He gives life to everything. Jesus isn't just a man. He's God. He isn't just a carpenter. He's the creator of the universe. That's the first thing John wants to show us in this passage. His glory. His glory. Okay, but come with me now to verse 5, because John's going to make a slightly odd statement now. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's a bit intriguing. Why this reference to darkness all of a sudden? And why would John want us to know that the darkness cannot overcome the light? I mean, darkness doesn't fight back, does it? Like, isn't darkness just neutral? Isn't it just the absence of light? So what's John trying to say? Well, that brings us to our second point about Jesus. We've considered his glory. Now from verse 6, we learn about his arrival. His glory, and now his arrival. Because in verse 6, the perspective shifts. Here is part 2 of the origin story of Jesus, right? Now we're no longer looking way back there into eternity. Now we have our attention drawn to a specific date on the calendar of human history, a specific spot on the map of planet Earth. Verse 6, God sends a man called John, John the Baptist, we often talk about. Why? Why did John come? Verse 7, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. So John the Baptist appears and he says, "Yo, everyone, listen up. Something epic is about to happen. The light is about to come into the world, and when he does, you need to believe in him." Which, again, is actually a bit ominous when you think about it. Do you need to be told to see a light? If I hold up a massive torch here and shine it right at you, do I need to say to you, "Oh, guys, by the way, there's a light. Believe me, this is a light"? No, it's obvious. So what's going on? Let's read on and see. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Ponder that for a moment. The Eternal One is going to be squeezed into time. The Creator is going to enter his creation. The Author is going to write himself onto the page. God is coming to earth as a human. Verses 1 to 9 have built a big crescendo. And we now expect a dazzling, beautiful reunion. Joy, fireworks, intimacy, as the Creator and the creation come together face to face. Isn't it going to be awesome? Let's see what happens. Verse 10. It's very tragic and ironic. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. What kind of reception did Jesus get when he came to the world that he had made with love and with power? They didn't even recognize him. How can that be? We say, well, maybe they just missed him, right? Like, maybe they just didn't really know who he was. Their ignorance was just kind of innocent. Like when a toddler doesn't pay attention when they pass the king because, well, they're a toddler and they don't know who the king is and they don't know that he's important. Is that right? Well, John's already given us a hint that maybe there's something more serious going on. Remember that darkness in verse 5 that tried to overcome the light? And now, in verse 10, John uses a very significant word, the world. For John, the world has a very specific meaning. He's not just talking about humans in general, in some neutral way. No, it refers to humanity in rebellion to God. Humanity in rebellion against God. Two chapters later, chapter 3, verse 19, John says this: "Light has come into the world, But people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, it says we rejected Jesus on purpose. We aren't the innocent toddler who didn't know who the king was. We're more like guests at the king's birthday party who don't want to talk to him and turn our backs on him because we don't like him. We hate him. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's our natural human condition, every one of us. We say, I would rather walk in the darkness than walk in God's light. I don't want Jesus to come into my life and take charge and tell me what to do and expose my sin. I don't really care about God and that he's made me and that he loves me. I like doing things my own way. I like putting myself first. I like being in charge of my own life. And that's why the Son of God came to the people that he had made and they snubbed him and they hated him and they killed him. It gets even sadder in verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Surely God's own people, Israel, they're going to receive Jesus. He's the one they've been waiting for. He's the Savior they've been promised. They're looking for him. No, they rejected him too. This ups the ante. This is like a child telling her mother they hate her. And they don't even want to know her. So, the arrival of the glorious Son of God into the world, what a disaster. I can't imagine how heartbreaking that rejection would have been for Jesus. It's an ugly picture of sin, isn't it? It forces us to rethink the world around us. Maybe we aren't just humble, blind people doing our best to understand the elephant in front of us. Maybe our efforts to find the truth and know God and live a good life aren't quite as pure as we like to pretend. Maybe we're actually keeping God at arm's length on purpose because we know that he's a bright, piercing, radiating light who will expose our selfishness. Please don't think for a moment that I'm just speaking about people out there beyond the church. Oh no, there's so much darkness in here. There's so much darkness in my own heart. But friends, we haven't finished the passage yet. Glorious Jesus may not have gotten the reception he deserved, but actually that's exactly why he came. Isn't that interesting? He came because the world was evil and lost and stumbling in darkness. He came to rip the blinkers from our eyes, to bring light and love to us. See what it says in verse 12. See how loved we are. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Adopted into the family of God, loved and chosen by him. Jesus has come to bring rebels home to the Father. How does this happen? How do we become children of God? Verse 13 says, it's not based on natural descent. You aren't a Christian because you're born to a Christian family. Because you've been in this church your whole life. You can't be born into it. You can't earn it. It's not achieved by being good enough. No, verse 13 says there's only one way to become a child of God. You must be born of God. Born of God. Salvation can only come from God. He gives it to us. Who does he give it to? To those who simply believe, it says. To those who simply receive. Isn't this God amazing? What love and kindness is this? Well, friends, that's the last thing John wants us to see about Jesus in this passage. We've seen his glory. We've seen his arrival. Now, lastly, his revelation. Let's see his revelation. Jesus has come to reveal God to us. Really? I think that's this passage in a nutshell. Jesus has come to reveal God to us. See verse 14, it's a ripper. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. John's jumping back to that odd description of Jesus again, the Word. Why call Jesus the Word? Well, it's John's way of telling us Jesus is not just another prophet who brings a word from God. Jesus is different. Jesus is the Word. He doesn't just bring a revelation from God. He is God. Now the overseas pen pal, who you've been having email contact with long distance, walks out the doors at the airport terminal. Words in the flesh. This is supreme revelation. It doesn't get any realer, it doesn't get any clearer, any fuller, any better than this. Verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. And really, this changes the whole way that we think about Jesus. Think about this. When Jesus says something, we're hearing God say something. When Jesus does something, we're seeing God do something. We're going to work through the Gospel of John together. And we're going to see God. Not just some of John's own diary entries about what he thought maybe God was probably like. Like a blind man trying to describe the leg of an elephant. No, Jesus is going to reveal to us the one true God, God's power, God's glory, God's staggering grace and love. I wonder if we appreciate how amazing that is. I'm sure we don't. Many of us, we were told about Jesus since we were toddlers. For some of us, learning about God has become completely normal and unremarkable and almost boring. We can be a bit like janitors at the Louvre Museum, right? And we're so used to seeing the Mona Lisa every jolly day that we don't even bother to look at her anymore as we go about sweeping and mopping the floor. Friends, it's no small thing to know God. John says no one has ever seen God. Moses wanted to see God in Exodus 33. God said, you can't. If you see my face, you'll die. That's how glorious God is. If sinful humans like us tried to come near to God, we would be instantly incinerated because He's so holy. We're so unworthy. It's just like if you were to fly close to the sun, you would melt faster than a marshmallow in a volcano. That's not because the sun is evil. It's because it's so glorious. But now something incredible is happening. God is coming near to us. Somehow the sun is coming near to us and it's not burning us up. Step one, Jesus puts on a body and comes to earth. Step two, Jesus dies on the cross and He washes away all the guilt separating us and God so that we can come home. Here on the cross, we will see the supreme revelation of God, His love. Not love for us who are still a bit lovable, a bit cute and cuddly, kind of like, you know, lost scrappy puppies in the pound. We had a hard life, but we're still pretty cute. No, this is love for people who hate God and love darkness. The Creator, the source of life, letting Himself be killed by His creation. And the light will appear to have been snuffed out. But the darkness will not overcome it. He will rise in triumph so that we can be adopted as God's children. Well, friends, if God had not revealed Himself to us, then none of us will be able to see the whole elephant. If God had not revealed Himself to us, then I agree it would be arrogant for anyone to say, listen to me, I've worked it all out, I'm right, and you're wrong. If God had not revealed himself to us, then I would agree you should do whatever seems best to you and pursue whatever spiritual path of enlightenment that most resonates with you. But friends, God has revealed himself. The Word has become flesh. The true light has entered the world. And so now it's decision time. Now it's time to stop making excuses. There's no more saying, well, I mean, if I could really know what God was like, if I really knew what was true, I mean, if he revealed himself personally to me, then I'd follow him, of course. Well, he's done that. He's turned on the light. Now, the question is, are you going to be like me in the morning, pulling the doona over my head when someone puts the light on, saying, go away, I like it here in the dark? Or are you going to get up and let the light of Jesus enter your life like a glorious sunrise? Maybe we're a bit like anglerfish. We'll finish with this. Do you know anglerfish? Have you seen them? They live way underneath in the water, in the depths of the ocean where it's pitch dark. It's so dark down there that the only light they have is a tiny little lantern that actually hangs off the front of their own foreheads. You've probably seen a picture of them. Maybe that's what our world is like the pitch dark, grimy ocean floor. And we're all swimming around and we're pretending we're so enlightened. And in reality, we can barely see anything. The only light that we're going off is the tiny little light hanging off our own foreheads that we ourselves are creating. Until Jesus pierces the darkness like a submarine with blazing spotlights. And we go, oh, we see reality for what it is. We see all the bones and the muck on the ocean floor. Suddenly we see how pitiful our own little headlight is. Suddenly our truth and our knowledge and our morals and our wisdom look pathetic next to the blazing glory of God. Friends, Jesus is the supreme revelation of God that cannot be ignored. The question is, are you going to keep putting around in your little God-denying darkness with your little forehead light, or are you going to step into the real light, the true light? Yes? Yep, it's going to involve confessing your sins. Yes, it's going to involve leaving the darkness of your old life behind. But, I mean, really? What have we got to lose? Receive Jesus. Become a child of God. Come and live with God. And for those of us here this morning who have already received Jesus, I want to encourage each of us to keep walking in the light. That's it. Keep confessing your sin. Keep leaving the darkness behind every day. Keep waking up, seeking to know God more and more today. What a privilege to be a child of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're so glorious. The eternal Word, God himself, sustainer and creator. We're flabbergasted that you would come down to be near us. Blind sinners who hate you by nature, who love our darkness, who love our evil, our selfishness. Oh Lord God, thank you for sending Jesus to enter our world, enter our darkness, to die on the cross, to bring us home, to be your children. Lord, for anyone here who's still hiding in the dark, loving it, or getting pretty sick of it, but doesn't know how to get out, I pray that even this morning they might see the glorious light of Jesus and receive him. Lord, set us free. Lead us home. Thank you that we get to be your children forever. Amen.